So we're going to do this like we've done it the last couple of weeks. We've been reading through Scripture. We've been reading through Scripture together. You should have read through this week if you're following the format that we're following. You should have read through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and got into Romans. Somebody said to me this week, it's really amazing to read these letters as letters instead of just as little bits and pieces. I believe that if you're reading along or you're reading through God's Word, that God speaks. And so has God revealed anything to anybody this week that you go, you know what? This was just really powerful. I've read it before and I've never seen it this way. Anybody? All right.
I was reading about Saul, Paul, Saul, and how he changed his life and turned into Paul. And he was very active in the sharing of his faith, but he had many encounters like sleepless nights, getting beaten, went without food and clothes, no, you know, all those things. And I'm thinking, how blessed am I to have food, clothing, and shelter? And you out there, most of you have food, clothing, and shelter. We are truly blessed by the grace of God.
Amen. I can hold that for you.
Last week in our women's Bible study, one of the questions was, what do you do with the guilt of sin? And I remember when I was a baby Christian, I had that, the guilt of sin, and wondered if I was good enough or if God forgave me. And in Romans, I read this and I thought, how beautiful, because I came to know that when he said, your sin is as far as the east is from the west, it is. And in Romans, it says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record the Lord has the record the Lord has cleared of sin.
Hallelujah!
And the problem is when you're into guilt of sin, I don't think you can be going on and hearing the voice of God and what he wants for you. So there as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our sins are removed from us. Hallelujah. That's good. That might even preach. We could maybe even go home. Just say you had your sermon for the day. Anybody else? Something jumped out at you this week? Oh.
Go there first.
I'm going to go there first.
Yeah.
Just on the topic of letters, just remember that each one of our lives is a letter written from God.
Wow. Wow, that was good. That might.
I got two, but I might just share one.
One.
All right. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace.
Wow, that was good. You see, God's Word speaks to all of us, right? It's not just the pastors. If we will open our heart up and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? We do this in our men's group. Every week we do this in our men's group. We read a little portion of Scripture and say, well, what does that say? Let's stop there. What is that? What is he saying? So we're going to get through the book of Romans in 2 weeks. In our men's group, it took us a year and a half. It's kind of the same thing. Because his word is alive and because it speaks to us. And you will not grow as a disciple any other way other than getting his word in you. That is the truth. His word is what takes preeminence every time. This week, I was reminded about the power of our memory. And kind of how this happened was my granddaughter Elena, I made the kids a sliding hill this year. I tend to sometimes maybe go extreme. I mean, you might know that about me. But I found a really great hill. I had to. I really had to because she was sliding up on one hill, and I have a picture of just the track where she went under the fence. Okay, like she's going down the hill, and all of a sudden the sled was supposed to go that way, and it hooked, and she's going this way, and I'm on the hill going, duck, 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 duck. And she laid down in the sled last minute, and there's a track of her going underneath the fence. And so I decided I better do something better. I should do something better. So I got the skid steer out, and I found a section of the yard there that's got a pretty nice little hill to it. So I cleaned that section all out with the skid steer. You know, when you start making a sliding hill with a skid steer, you probably have a problem. So then we get a little bit of snow, and it kind of made it a little rough. So I thought, well, let's go back down there with a skid steer. We'll smooth this all out. And then took the four-wheeler and went down there. And the problem is that just before I get to the slough, we have a kind of a lake, an open water slough is what you call it. And just as you get to that, I can't go out there anymore, and so that's where I end up stopping. That tends to leave a jump about so high. So I had Caleb, he was over there with a snowmobile, and he went through it with a snowmobile and made a path right through the middle. So now we got a challenge. Now we got a lane you got to try and hit. And somewhere in this time of Elena and I out sledding, a challenge was issued by her, and I fell for it, Ray. Thought I can do this. You know, wisdom would say that you probably ought not. And yet, I hopped on the sled, and I got going. You know, now you're down to, it's basically just frozen ground with a little bit of, about an inch of frozen, icy snow on top of it. And plastic sleds in there, they're going. So I'm going, and I'm going way too fast. I'm actually watching the kids. The amount of hill that goes from here down to the jump is one thing, and then they're going clear out onto the lake that far again, plus. And so I decided I could do this thing, and I took off, and I got going down the hill. And Elena thought it would be pretty funny to throw her sled at me. She's going to help slow me down. So she threw her sled out, and it actually went in front of me, and she's laughing. She thinks it's the greatest thing. But then all of a sudden, my sled came to a stop. And, of course, instead of sitting on my rear end like all the other, I was on my knees like the kids. You know when you're doing about 20 and it stops, all of a sudden you find yourself kind of looking like Superman. Whoa! And I didn't quite make the groove, but I kind of caught about half of it. Now I remember why I don't go sledding anymore. Memory is a good thing. Our memories, I told Annette, I was like, oh man, trying to lay down in bed, that's bad. Trying to get out of bed, it's something like starts right about here and goes down to about here that just does not like sledding anymore. So I'm done sledding at 58. I've retired my sled and hung up my sled. But memories are a fantastic thing. So I don't know whether she'll remember that as she grows up, but there was a day that she and Grandpa went sledding. I tried, yeah, you know, I'm not going with you. That's the way it is. I tried riding the sled down the hill because they were doing that. I fell sooner, so I didn't get up the same speed. But in just a moment's time, our memories can take us back to being a kid. In a moment's time, a smell can just take you back, and you remember being here, being there, going on vacation. You remember sunsets, and you remember times at the lake, and you remember, for me, I remember my childhood and building forts. Man, we used to love building forts. There were three of us, three boys, and we built so many forts in the neighborhood, but we built them, and then the girls in the neighborhood always wanted to buy them, so we'd sell them. We were probably 10 years old, and we're selling real estate. That's probably illegal, but those memories are there. They're just so dramatic, and it's a good thing. Sometimes memories will take us to the point where we will laugh out of nowhere. Sometimes they'll be sad, we'll cry. Memories are very practical. I mean, you think about it, if you didn't remember what a stop sign meant, you'd be in trouble. If you didn't remember what a red light meant, if you didn't remember your anniversary or your wife's birthday, you're in trouble. I mean, that's the way that is. Memories, as we get older, sometimes fail us. I heard that joke about a guy named John, and John struggled with his memory quite a bit, and then he and his wife, they went and attended this class. Well, John ran into his buddy Bill, and he walked right up, and he, "Hey, Bill, how's it going?" And he shakes Bill's hand, and Bill is just astounded, like, "You remembered my name? What's going on?" "Oh," he said, "my wife and I, we went to this fantastic class. You know, I struggle with my memory a little bit." He said, "Yeah, I know you used to struggle with." "Yeah," he said, "it's just fantastic." We said, "What was the name of the class?" He said, do you remember the name of a flower?" He said, "It's got a long stem and red petals and some thorns." And the guy said, "Yeah, that'd be a rose." "You mean a rose?" "Yeah. Hey, Rose, honey, what was that class that we went to?" In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul begins dealing with some difficult things. And as we read this as a letter, you understand, and we hit the opening of it, and as you read the opening, you understand that Paul is addressing some things with these people that he's already talked to them about. We find the same thing in 2 Corinthians. He's already talked to these people about some things, and they seem to let it fall off. One of the things that we read about in 1 Corinthians is things that we would consider, I think, well, lots of times in churches we talk about these things as really big things, and Paul kind of lays it out as I read it in the letter. He lays it out like it's just a common thing. For example, Paul talks about practical points of ministry, like working together as a body. Like, we think that that's kind of a difficult thing. I mean, you'll go to seminars where people will talk about the church as a body, the church, we have to work together as a body, we have to work together as a body, we have to work together as a body. And Paul just kind of hits the place, remember, your body, you know, the eye can't say to the body, "I don't want to be part of the body because I'm not a hand," and the foot can't say, "I can't be part of the body because I'm not," and if the whole body was an ear, well, what would the whole body be like? Paul just kind of hits that stuff and he moves on. We have to focus on that a lot, and I think that's kind of a shame. We should all just really recognize that your gifts are different than my gifts. My gifts are different than your gifts. And if your gifts, back in the book of Genesis, I believe it is. No. Back in Samuel, actually. The writing is about David, and David actually had men of valor that surrounded him. His warriors, there were 31 men of valor, and David actually celebrated their victories. You know what that means? That's kind of like a body thing. That means, like, if Barry's got a Bible study going on, I should not be offended or intimidated by that. That should be celebrated. If Caleb has a Bible study, or if Martha has a Bible study, or if Sue and Jay have a small group, that should be something that we celebrate because we work together, right? My body works together, right? Okay, so Paul's saying, just get this in your head. This is just common stuff. You don't really even have to worry. Paul also kind of talks about love in ministry. Like, love in ministry should be a pretty easy thing. Do you know how many times love is not really included in ministry? Like, it's all about me. It's not really about you. I remember having a guy come and pray for me one time, and he was wanting me to get healed. I wanted me to get healed too. But it kind of went on and on and on that I didn't have enough faith, I didn't have enough faith, I didn't have enough faith, I didn't have enough faith. And I thought to myself, he's really looking just to put a notch in his gun stock. He doesn't really care about me. He just wants everybody to know that he healed somebody. That's what he wanted. It wasn't really about love. He didn't really care about me. And Paul's talking about some of these things as you and I should really love this community that we live in and love our neighbors. Really love our neighbors and care for those people. Like, you know, I got to get to a church meeting and my neighbor's in a ditch. Boy, they're going to miss me at church. Yeah, well, stop and pull him out. Right? If the neighbors, you pull in and the hood's up on his car and you have any inkling whatsoever, stop and see if you can help. Maybe you can't do anything. Maybe you could hold the oil. Maybe you could hand a spark plug wrench. Maybe you could do something. Paul is talking to the church about ministry and about gifts and about love and about compassion. And sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in church that we kind of leave all that other stuff behind because we've got a calling. We got things that we need to do. In 2 Corinthians, Paul goes right after the Corinthians. He goes after them again because of this struggle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia." See, Paul was accused of, you know, kind of just being a typical pastor and just working 1 hour a week. Paul says, "I think you ought to know, we gave ourselves to you." I have a purpose behind going down this line. I think Paul has a real, if you look at Corinthians, if you look at Galatians, you look at Romans, there's a theme that goes through all of this. Paul says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought that we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, because of that pressure, because of the things that we went through, as a result, isn't that amazing? All these things that we go through, he said, we thought we'd never live through it, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. And we learned to rely on only God. Here's a man who's out doing ministry. Here's a man who's out starting churches. Here's a man who's out doing stuff, right? And he ends up getting shipwrecked, and he ends up getting beaten. And he said, we didn't think we were even going to live, and we finally got to a place where we learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again. We've placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you're helping us by praying for us. And then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Paul says, we went out, and this was not some quick, easy road trip. We didn't just come and minister to you so that we could go to Costco. Hang on. We didn't just come to minister you so that we could be in Florida in February. If you're there, God bless you. I don't care. Okay? But realize that Paul is saying ministry is not always convenient. As a matter of fact, it wasn't convenient for us. And we want you to know that. He didn't have to tell the church that. He wanted them to know that. It goes on. Because there are these group of, they call them super apostles, that showed up. And everything that Paul taught about the grace of God, what Paul was teaching about the gospel, the fact that you and I cannot work enough to get right with God. There's nothing that we can do except receive the grace that Jesus Christ has given us. And now these super apostles were going around. You can read it. If you haven't read it, go back and read it. These super apostles are going around and they're saying, well, I know that that's what Paul said, but Paul has actually changed his mind now, and he's saying that we got to go back to some of the old rules. And the reality is Paul never did say that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, he says, "I hope you will put up with a little bit more of my foolishness. Please bear with me." I read that and I thought, I'm not sure it says that in the NIV. Does that say that in the King James? That's what Paul says. Paul says, if anyone comes to you with another gospel, if anyone comes to you with another good news, if anyone comes to you and says, this is another way that you can get to heaven, I want you to understand it is a lie. There is no other way to get to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. He has already paid the price. If anyone says, well, that's true, but you need to do this too, they're good until they say, but. That's the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 19. After all, Paul says, you've endured some of this. Just put up with me a little bit more. After all, you think that you're so wise, and yet you enjoy putting up with fools. I had a guy come over to my house one time. Should I do this? I had a guy come over to my house one time, and it was actually my brother-in-law. So, okay, how's it going? Good, good. Yeah, I want to introduce you to my friend. It's okay, so I'm introduced to his friend. And his friend is now telling me about a new way to make a living. There's a new thing out there that you should, and I'm listening to it for about 5 minutes, and I'm thinking, not really sure, and you're not saying Amway, but it kind of sounds like Amway. Some of you might be too young to remember Amway because they quit saying Amway. But it's multi-level marketing is what it is. And if you just do this, now he knew that I was a pastor. He knew that there were a lot of people that I had influence with. He knew that, you know, it's not too hard for me to get up and talk. I could do that. And so he's trying to recruit me to sell Amway. And so he's going on and he says, you know, if you do this within the first so many weeks, you could be making this much money, and with so many months, you should be making this much money. By the time you get the first year, my goodness, you should be making $250,000 and blah, 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 blah. And so I sat at the table with all my whatever, and I said, how long have you been at it? Well, he said, I've been doing it for about 3 years. I do math real good, but that should put you at about $4 million right now. How's that going for you? Well, I didn't do it right. Well, you're an idiot. If in 3 years you can make $4 million if you just follow your own plan but you didn't do it right, you're not so bright. That tells me one of two things. No, it really just tells me one thing. You're lying to me. Because if it was that easy, you'd have done it, right? Or you're lazy, one or the other. But anyway, you look at it, you're not too bright. And yet, if you recruit me, you're pretty convinced that I can do that and make all that money for you. Paul says, you think you're so wise, and yet you enjoy putting up with fools. You think you're so wise, I tell you about the gospel, you decide to follow after the gospel, and now you're going to put up with people coming in and telling you there's another way or you have to do something else. You put up with it when somebody else enslaves, listen to this, you put up with it when somebody else enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. And then he says, I think Paul's got a little bit of a cynical side. Maybe not. He says, I'm ashamed that we've been too weak to do that. That's what they're accusing him of, was being too weak. He's an apostle. You're just too weak. You can't really do this. So Paul says, I'm sorry that I haven't been able to enslave you or take advantage of you or control you, or I'm sorry that we're too weak. And he goes on, he says, but whatever they dare boast about, and then he said, I'm talking like a fool again. He's just got to preface himself. He's like, okay, I just want you to understand, this is just foolish chatter, but if you're going to put up with their baloney, put up with a little bit of mine. Whatever they dare boast about, I dare boast about too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know, I sound like a madman. I love this. I know I sound like a madman, but I've served far more. I've worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number, and I've faced death again and again. Five different times, the Jewish leaders have given me 39 lashes. Five different times. Paul was beaten. He had 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Think about that for a second. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, once I spent the whole night adrift at sea, a day and a night adrift at sea, I have traveled on many long journeys, I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers, I have faced danger from my own people, from the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without even clothes to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I've had the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling? Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray? And I do not burn with anger. If I must boast, I'd rather boast about the things. I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows that I'm not lying. He said, I've gone through all of these things. This is my pedigree. This is all the stuff that I've gone, and I don't care about any of it. I want you to understand that none of it means anything to me except I paid a price to come and share the gospel with you, and now you're willing to listen to anybody who comes along and claims they're super apostles. In case you didn't recognize this, Paul is chastening the church. He's giving them a spanking. He's saying, listen, you're going to listen to anybody? I had a pastor who used to say something. I'll get back to that. I should have wrote it down. It was in my notes. I can't get it. I only got half of it. Okay, so this is not, again, this is not Paul just touting his pedigree. It's just the opposite of that. I think he is just legitimately frustrated with the church. Like, what do I need to do to convince you? It goes on in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. He says, you've made me act like a fool. You ought to be writing commendations for me. I'm not inferior to all these quote-unquote super apostles, even though I'm nothing at all. This is what kind of shocks me about this whole thing as I read through it, was here we look at Paul, most of us would look at Paul and we'd kind of consider him a super apostle, right? Like, man, this dude had his stuff together. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked. And yet they're willing to listen to somebody else who comes in and says, you know, Paul kind of changed his mind. You don't have to do just all these things anymore. There's some more things you got to do. So what we find as we look through Corinthians and as we look through Galatians and as we look through probably even more in Galatians, as we look through Romans, is that people fell back to their old ways very quickly. If you started out and you were highly religious and then all of a sudden Jesus comes in and sets you free, that's all great, but you want to kind of fall back to that safety net of being highly religious. That's what they go back to. You find the Gentiles. The Gentiles who didn't know God at all, all of a sudden they're set free from their old way of sin, and yet they kind of migrate back into sin. As a matter of fact, they're very easily convinced to then go into religion. I've seen this as a pastor over and over again. I've seen many churches who grow in a community and they're going along, and all of a sudden some kind of chaos happens. We had this happen in Hibbing one time, a church that well, one of their elders, one of their former elders, came to my house, and it was Assemblies of God. And that's, I'm not throwing any stones, but he said, you know, we used to sing the old choruses. You know, I'm so glad I'm a part of the. Well, he used to sing Assemblies of God. No, it's Family of God. It's not. There's this arrogance that church struggled with. Okay, again, God bless you all. Throwing stones. But when that church crashed, we saw a whole bunch of those people come to Open Door, a whole group of them at one time. And then they came because it was safe, because they felt like they could get healed up, because they felt like God was moving and doing things. And within just a very short period of time, they got all healed up and went right back into that same mess. People do this. People do this. People do this. People do this. Recognize this. This is part of what Paul is talking about. I come along and I preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe what his word says. All you have to do is walk in his truth. Recognize that he paid the price and everybody's jumping on board. And then all of a sudden, within a matter of time, they're just kind of going back to their old ways. And Paul says, stop it. What is the matter with you? What do I got to do? I'll give you my whole pedigree. I'm telling you, this stuff, and it's cost me, it's almost cost me my life. I've gone without food. I've gone sleepless nights. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. What more do I have to do to prove to you that this is the gospel? Second Corinthians chapter 12. Perhaps you think we're saying these things just to defend ourselves. No, we tell you this as Christ's servants and with God as our witness. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. And he goes on, he said, for I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find. And you are not going to like my response. I'm afraid that I'm going to find you quarreling and there's jealousy and anger and selfishness and slander and gossip and arrogance and disorderly behavior. Yeah, I'm afraid that when I come again, God's going to humble me in your presence. That means he's going to blow a gasket. That's what it means. And I'm going to be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. You've not repented of your impurity and your sexual immorality and your eagerness for lustful pleasure. He said, I don't even know what to tell you anymore. This is the gospel. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is not enough to save you, then nothing is. Nothing. There is nothing else. You can't work and be good enough. You can't give enough people rides. You can't help enough people out of drugs and alcohol. You can't do this or do that or do the other thing. When is the gospel of Jesus Christ not enough? Paul goes into Galatians, and he's mad at the Galatians. You read the introduction to Galatians. Paul doesn't even start with his normal, hey, how's it going? I hear the sun shining over there, and it's 70 degrees, and everything's really great. And it's all rosy. It's really good. No, that's not what he starts with. He starts in Galatians 1:6. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving memory of Christ, loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be good news, but it's not good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth regarding Christ. And what they were doing was, they're coming in and they're saying, these are like the super apostles. They're coming in and saying, that whole Jesus thing was fine, but you got to do more. You got to do more. Okay, here's what I want to get to, because we're running out of time. I'm just going to keep on going. People fall back to their old gods, their old ways, their old traditions. Here's the law, the Torah. You got to remember all this. You got to. You finally get set free, and then you fall right back to it. In our day, it's not about Jehovah God. In our day, it's not about the Torah. In our day, it's about us. We're our own gods. If it feels good, do it. If you think that's right for you, that's okay. Who am I to judge? If this is, then you go and you do your thing. We are our own gods, right? We do everything we can do to please ourselves without much consideration for God. If you're a believer and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've changed my ways, you know that you've changed your ways, but that is the God that we served. We didn't serve Baal, and we didn't serve Moloch, and we didn't serve all these. We served ourselves. And I'm here to tell you that the lie that hit the early church is the same lie that comes to us. Go back and do whatever you want to do. You came from, I know, and Paul said you can be set free because of Jesus and that you don't have to do this, but you really got to make sure you get circumcised. You really got to make sure you follow the law. You really got to make sure. And in our day, what we're hearing come back at us is, it's okay, I know that you got saved. I know that God wants to change your life. You can go to church if you want, but you don't have to do all of those things. I mean, come on. What's the matter with having a drink every now and again? Come on, what's the matter with getting stoned once in a while? Come on, what's the matter with Shaq? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. I want to tell you something. It's that big of a deal. It's that big of a deal. You know why? Because it leads us astray. It takes us away from the love of God, right? That's what Paul's saying to the church here. I'm going to just skip ahead because I'm running out of time, and I'm just going to skip ahead into Galatians chapter 3, one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? In King James, NIV says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Like, this leading astray is not just you following after your own heart. There's a bewitching that's gone on. There's something evil here. Who has sent a spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear, as clear to you as if you had seen a picture. What he's saying to the Galatians is, man, it was just like you watched it on TV. Just like you watched it live. It was that clear to you. It was so clear. And you and I, as modern-day believers, have got to be able to say we have understood the death of Jesus so clearly. It's been presented in so many ways, so many different times. We're so inundated with it. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Did you obey it? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by doing what you used to do? Answer, no. Did you and I, serving ourselves as God, did we receive the Holy Spirit by serving ourselves? Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Raise it in your own heart. Struggle with drugs? Don't raise your hand. Struggle with sex? Struggle with alcohol? Any of those things fill you up? Any of those things fill us up? No. No. And yet, we're willing to just go back just a little bit, Pastor. Just not a lot, but just a little bit. I think God wants to vomit. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives then, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You'll be sitting going, man, I ain't giving an offering to get beat up like this again. It's what the Word says. It's what the Word says. So I say, let the Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You're not going to fall back. That's what Paul's addressing. You're not going to fall back. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of the sinful desires, sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. I want to read something to you that I've shared with us at a Bible study this week. It's a quote. It's actually a two-page. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read bits and pieces of it. It's from a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, and the author is A.W. Tozer. And he was a Christian thinker and a Christian apologeticist, a preacher. So I want to share with you part of what he wrote. The church, that's us, the church, has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one that is so low and so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of thinking and worshiping men. He said, we've let the whole concept of the Church of Jesus Christ come down so low that we don't even really think about it. We don't even ponder it. We don't even think about what the church could be, should be. And she's done this not deliberately, but little by little without her knowledge. And her unawareness only makes her situation all that more tragic. Part of what Tozer is saying is, we didn't even recognize how glorious the body of Christ should be. And we've let the church sink down to something that's not glorious at all. The church is the body of Christ. We're supposed to be the hands and the feet, the body of Christ. He goes on. We have lost our spirit of worship. The words, be still and know that I am God, mean next to nothing in a self-confident, bustling worshiper in this mid-period of the 20th century. And it gets worse. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. No people has ever risen above its religion, And no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. The gravest question before the church is always God himself. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move towards our mental image of God. Without a doubt, the mightiest thought that we can entertain is the thought of God. The weightiest word in the English language, or any language, is the word God. And what he's saying is, if your idea of God is simply that God is love, then you're going to tend so much towards love that you're going to take in everything else, and you're just going to, it's okay, I can do all this sin because God is love. That's, God is love. That's what his word says. But he's also a just God. And there's also coming a day of judgment. And there's also coming a day where we have to stand up for what we have done with what he's given us. And if we tend to just look at God in one way, if you are part of a church that is incredibly legalistic, you're going to tend towards legalism, and that's all there is. And there's a fullness in the gospel. Paul is saying, grab a hold. Grab a hold. Quit falling back into that old nature. Quit falling back and doing all those things we used to do, because that is not going to fill you up. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work to the saving of all who believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing else is. I see this whole theme through these books that say, follow after the gospel and don't turn away. Don't turn away. Don't rely on anything else. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the fact that Jesus paid the price. Keep moving forward. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you. It's not about the church transforming you. It's not about this person transforming. It's about the gospel. It's about God changing us and transforming us, moving us. The Bible says he changes us from glory to glory. We're supposed to eventually look like him in this community. You read through this, is one of the things he says is sometimes it's the church that is kind of an offense to the community. We are the ones who push people away because of the way we live our lives. Sunday mornings we say, yeah, 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 amen, amen, amen. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's like we're living the whole other way. Paul said, I want you to know this didn't come easy. I've been through hell and back in order to get to the point where I'm preaching the gospel. And I'm willing to do it because God wants you to live holy lives according to his standard, not according to yours. Amen? We're going to watch a video. I didn't even forget and have to put it on afterwards. Let's take a look at this video.
Paul spent years spreading the good news about Jesus. Thousands of people, Jews and Gentiles, responded. Churches sprang up across the empire, scrappy little outposts of an alternative kingdom where Jesus, not Caesar, was proclaimed Lord. Paul dreamed of going farther west, reaching more people with the message about Jesus. Instead, he spent his final years in and out of prison, fighting not for his own life, but for the survival of the church. Barely a generation after Jesus, many of the churches Paul started were fracturing. Paul's final letters, known as the prison letters, show just how fragile things were, and how hard Paul fought to hold these churches together. Paul was arrested around AD 58 and taken to Rome, where he wrote the letters we know as Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Paul urged his readers to hold fast to the truth and simplicity of the gospel, not to mention its subversive power. He negotiated the reconciliation of his courier, a runaway slave named Onesimus, with his former master, Philemon, who happened to be a recipient of one of these letters. According to Paul, the barrier between slave and free was being torn down, just as the barrier between Jew and Gentile had been. In Colossians, Paul asserted the supremacy of Christ, No amount of rule following or seeking mystical experiences could add anything to what Jesus did. In Ephesians, Paul reminded churches in Western Turkey that God had demolished the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile in order to create one new people. In Philippians, he shared his secret to finding joy in a prison cell. Whether he lived or died, Paul knew God's kingdom was breaking through. During a brief period of freedom, Paul wrote two of his most trusted colleagues, Timothy and Titus, advising them on how to guide the troubled churches in Ephesus and Crete. Paul's freedom was short-lived, however. The next time he was arrested, the Roman emperor was actively persecuting followers of Jesus. Paul knew there was little hope for release. He wrote Timothy one last time, urging him to stay true to what he'd learned. Paul's life did not end according to plan. Many of the churches he founded still teetered on the brink, but his message about Jesus endured. No amount of persecution could stop God's kingdom from breaking through.
Most of you have the Messiah Bibles. There's a few more out on the table out there. If you have talked to me, we simply didn't anticipate how many we were going to need, but your Bibles are in this week. If you haven't been able to keep up, you can certainly start in week 4, which is going to be the remainder of Romans, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. You'd start on day 16, page 190. And we'd read through that together in preparation for next week. Look, folks, I could take literally months. When I preached the book of John, we did 38 weeks. We're just barely touching what the word says. Get into it. Read it. Let it come alive. I'm telling you, if you read this the way it was written as a letter, it changes the way that it reads. It just comes alive in a different way. So I want to encourage you, if you say, well, I've gotten behind. Well, catch up. Or start on the day that we're on next. Just keep moving forward. And look around the room. If you see somebody here and you think, I wonder if old Swan's reading along. Well, give old Swan a call and just challenge him and ask him, hey, what jumped out at you this week? Because there's so much that comes alive in God's Word. Let's close with prayer. God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your life. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for your word. Paul chastened the church. He chastened the church. He gave them a spanking and said, you need to grow up. You need to move forward. You need to stop doing that old stuff. By the way, I've lived through some difficult things to bring this good news to you. Grab a hold of it. Grab a hold of it. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Don't fall back. Don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to your old self. Don't go back to religion. Don't go back to all that stuff. There's freedom in Christ. There's life in Christ. There's hope in Christ. God, I pray that we would each walk away with that truth. As we read your word, that it would come alive. Something we've never seen. Something we've read, but we've never seen it. God, would you bring it to life for us this week? In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have yourselves a great week and get into the word.